Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, surely Luke 2 is the most popular, the best known of all Christmas passages of the Bible. And right in the middle of this famous passage, we find yet another occurrence of the word that we are focusing on in this sermon series, the word behold. In Luke 2, verse 10, we hear the report that in the fields outside the town of Bethlehem, an angel appeared to some shepherds and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So this morning, behold, good news. And not a minute too late, right? We live in a world, it would seem, of bad news. Not to put it too severely, not to be overly negative, but we live in a world rife with bad news. And have you noticed that for Christians in these days, there is more bad news to hear and process than for unbelievers? Not only do we have to hear and absorb all the bad news of earthquakes, famine, and the like, we also have to hear as bad news the very news that the rest of the world takes as good news. Perhaps there is no better illustration of this than what happened this past June as the U.S. Supreme Court ruled to legalize so-called same-sex marriage. Our own president rejoiced and lit up the front of the White House in a way that made it clear that he heard this profoundly bad news as a matter of good news for him and his family. May God have mercy on his soul. We live in a world of bad news. But then again, as Christians, even as we have more bad news to hear and absorb than the unbeliever, yet we have the better good news as well. And that's a profound understatement. We have the good news of great joy that was first announced to the shepherds outside Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. The question, of course, is what will be our focus? What perspective will we take on this world? Will we let our president and his new society crush our spirits by their absurd effort to redefine Christianity and really to redefine reality itself? Or will we behold the good news of Jesus Christ? If you want to find your bulletin a second, I'm going to have you look at the front cover of your bulletin, because there you will find a verse that really captures what it means to behold the good news. 2 Peter 1, verse 19 says, "You will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." That's what the word behold really means. Remember that the word behold is a word of command from God himself, so that when we hear or read the word behold in the pages of God's word, we are being called to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Of course, when the Apostle Peter writes pay attention, surely he means more than just a quick glance. When God's word calls us to behold, surely it means more than even a steady look. We must seek to know what this good news really is. The birth of a child, yes, but who is this child? And why is his birth such a matter of good news, even good news of great joy, even great joy for all the people? That's what the angel said, but what does it all mean? Let us behold, let us gain knowledge, let us seek to understand this good news. And so as we take up a first point this morning, it is this: behold the good news. Again, in Luke 2, verse 10, it says, "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What we need to see and understand from the start is that the words good news in the original is the word that is also translated gospel. So the word gospel means quite literally good news. However, here in Luke 2 verse 10, the word translated good news is actually a verb. In fact, there is only one word in the original that is translated into the four words, I bring good news. So that in a sense, the angel was saying to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I am gospeling you. But our word gospel actually comes down to us from the Old English in the Latin, surviving almost exactly from the Greek. It's the word evangel. So that we might read it this way, fear not, for behold, I am evangelizing you. And that, of course, sounds more familiar to us. Only let us understand that that's what it means to evangelize. It means to announce the evangel, to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear, to believe, and to be saved. So gospel means good news, but what is the gospel? Well, here in Luke 2, the gospel is the good news of the birth of Christ. Behold, I bring you the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the birth of Christ is the good news, but it's good news because of who He is and why He came, namely, to be our Savior from sin. So the gospel, the good news, is the birth of Christ, but also the life of Christ, and along with the suffering and death of Christ, culminating in the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And so if ever we are asked, if ever we wonder for ourselves, what is the gospel, then we need to have this answer ready at hand. The gospel is the good news of who Christ is and what He came to do to accomplish our salvation. Now, maybe you can see from this that the definition of the gospel gets steadily deeper and richer. Someone might want to say that it gets more and more complicated, but if this is indeed the gospel, if this is our good news to keep us from discouragement in a world of bad news, well then let's not think of it as more complicated, but indeed as richer and deeper, because the gospel is not just the good news of Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection. In other words, the gospel is not just an inventory of all that Christ has done, but it's the meaning of all this, the significance, the saving result for sinners of all that Christ has done. And that's why we can also say, maybe you were surprised I didn't say this from the start, this is why we can also say, what is the gospel? The gospel is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In a sense, the doctrine of justification is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God justifies sinners, that God declares His people righteous even as they are yet sinners in this world. God counts to me the perfect, life-giving, death-defeating obedience of Jesus Christ. So, when we say that the doctrine of justification is the gospel, we are certainly not separating out our justification from the finished work of Christ. Let us be clear that our justification comes exactly by the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just that the gospel, the good news, is just that rich and deep. Yes, the angel was able to announce the gospel to the shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem, but through the full teaching of God's word, we come to understand his birth all the better, probably much better than did the shepherds themselves. And again, if this is our good news, if this is indeed the good news of great joy, then let us be constantly asking the question, what is the gospel? And constantly meditating upon the answer according to the Word of God. So the first point of this message is to start by getting very specific, very literal. The angel announced good news. The angel announced the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's hear the angel out. Behold, said the angel. And in this word, we hear the call of God to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. How appropriate. Have you ever thought about this? How appropriate that the angel appeared to the shepherds at night. Verse 8 says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And how appropriate that as the angel appeared to these shepherds out in the darkness of a field, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. So did the angel really have to say, behold? Clearly the angel had their attention. But the word behold is just as much for us as it was for them. And they needed, as we do, not just to see the appearance of an angel, not just to see a bright light, but to hear what the angel had to say. So even further, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And it's only as we continue to listen, it's only through the full teaching of God's word that we come to understand the true joy of Christ's birth, the great joy of his coming into this world. Here is a joy that the world cannot quench. It is a joy that no human government can outlaw or redefine or tax or take away to any degree. Here is joy that even goes to the grave, that carries us through death and out the other side to everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, if we lack joy, let us return to the angel's announcement. Let us return to the story of our salvation in the birth and life and suffering and death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And beyond the pages of the Gospels, beyond the life story, in a sense of the biography, beyond the biography of Jesus of Nazareth, beyond the Gospels, it's the teaching of the apostles in their letters to the church that unlocks the fullness of the joy of Christ's birth. Further still, we need to hear that this great joy will be and is now for all the people. Yes, even for judges and presidents who thumb their nose at God. Even for the homosexual, for the adulterer, for the murderer, even for the thief and the prostitute, for the rich and the poor, for the high and the low, for the Jew and the Gentile, for the good person and the bad. And as much as we long for justice in the face of gross rebellion against God, yet we must allow and even long that justice might be served and met for all sinners in the cross of Jesus Christ for all the people. What remarkable words. What remarkable words, not just for those out there, those who have yet to repent and believe, but for us. For you and for me, if you're a people, and I know you are, if you're a people, then the birth of Christ as Savior from sin is your good news and your great joy in this sad world. A second point then is a Savior is born. Again, the angel didn't just say, I've got news for you. See you later then. Granted, the angel didn't spell out the doctrine of justification, but neither did the angel go short on the announcement of good news. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day a Savior. The good news is that a Savior had, presumably that very night, a Savior had been born to them. And even though the angel referred to a Savior, the rest of the announcement makes it clear that the angel was announcing and proclaiming the Savior. A Savior is born to you, said the angel, in the city of David, and He is Christ the Lord. Here we need to remember that the Davidic covenant, as we say, God's covenant with David, Psalm 132, verse 11 says, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of your sons, of your own body, I will set on your throne." Psalm 132 is a memorial to the events recorded in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, which reads that God said to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." So here is the promise of a Savior to come, a promise that gets more and more specific each time God gave it. To start with, it was the promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of Eve would one day crush the head of the serpent, even as the serpent would strike his heel. So in the beginning, all we know is that the promised Savior would be a man. Then, in God's covenant with Abraham, the promise of a Savior was narrowed to the descendants of Abraham. And now with David, the promise is narrowed even more. And what's the point? Well, what finally is the point of all prophecy? The point is to show that God is in control of history. The point is to show that God is working out in this sad world the salvation of His people. Here's another of those points where someone might say, why do you have to make it more complicated? Why can't we just celebrate Jesus in the manger? And the answer is that the angel didn't just announce the birth of a baby. The angel wasn't just proclaiming the coming of a Savior. He was the Savior. He was born in the city of David to show that He was born Christ the Lord. He was born as a king, and again, not just a king, but as the king, the one God had promised, the one who would reign forever and ever, the one who would bestow upon His people an eternal kingdom of infinite wealth and of heavenly blessing. So here's where the call to focus on the good news of Jesus Christ really draws in the entire Bible. Yes, we need the writings and instruction of the apostles after the coming of Christ, but we also need the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament as well. We need to hear the promises of Christ's coming along with the record of His coming, along with the apostolic explanation of the significance of His coming. To put it another way, we need to hear the whole story from beginning to end, because when we already know the whole story from beginning to end, as told us in God's Word, only then will we secure for ourselves this great joy of Christ's birth in any given day. The arrogant courts of rebel mankind and rogue presidents, be what they may and do what they can, yet we already know the whole story. We know there is nothing new under the sun. We know that God always does what He says He will do. And so we too can say, as Job did of God, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And we can be convinced that Psalm 2 is true, that as the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, as the kings of the earth even unite with each other in rebellion against God, yet He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. For He has set His Son on Zion, His holy hill. Who is He, this King, whom God has set up according to Psalm 2? He is the baby, announced in the fields outside Bethlehem. He is the Son of David. He is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, finally then, to fear or not to fear. Hope I'm not being overly clever by putting it that way. I'll hope to make clear why I put it that way. To fear or not to fear. We have now heard and reflected on the fact that the angel came announcing good news. We have also noted and reflected on the fact that the good news was the birth of the Son of David promised to Israel. So what is left to see? That the immediate context of the angel's announcement was the fear of the shepherds. Going back to the beginning of verse 10, we hear that the angel said, "Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And we've already pointed out how appropriate it was that this angelic announcement came at night in the utter darkness of a country field. The world is lost in the darkness of sin. We see it more and more every day. We see the darkness of sin and the absurdity of man's rebellion already noted in this sermon. We see the darkness of the world as man lives in terror of death and yet strangely loves death at the very same time. We see the darkness of sin and mankind's ridiculous refusal to be saved, and even worse than Esau, trading eternal life for the few short years of slavery to sin and to death. How appropriate then that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds in the darkness as the good news of Christ's birth was announced to them. And so even further, how appropriate that the shepherds were terrified, that they were filled with fear, so that the angel began his message to them with the words, "Fear not." Here we have the long-standing conflict within the soul of man, within the condition of mankind. We first see it in the Garden of Eden, as after the first sin of mankind, Adam and Eve did what? They hid from God. By Adam's own admission, they were afraid of God, cowering amid the trees of the garden. And yet, you see how desperately they needed God. So terrified of God, and yet so desperately in need of God. And here again in Luke 2, as God comes in the form of an angel to the shepherds, it's an experience that terrifies them, as it would surely terrify us. But the angel came with good news. The angel came with news that would bring an end to the terror of man's soul before the holiness of God. "Fear not," said the angel. Not just referring to the terror of the shepherds in that moment of time, but surely referring to the terror of all mankind before a holy God. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The gospel is the good news of forgiveness. The gospel is the good news that God will justify His people to save them from their sins. So why are we still then called to fear God? Psalm 130 says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" It's an expression of fear, is it not? Who could stand in your presence, O God, if you should mark iniquities? And then it says this, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Well, which is it? Should we fear or should we not fear God? The answer is that we should not fear God as sinners do. With Christ as our Savior, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if an angel showed up again today, we can be sure that we would be on our faces before Him. God is not a God to be taken lightly. God is still a God to be feared, not as we hide from Him, not as we pretend that He is not a holy God, but as we worship Him and praise Him exactly for His holiness and His power and His glory, for all that makes us tremble before Him. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day of bad news. And one of the things that makes the bad news so bad is the fear that it brings to our hearts. But the angel's announcement to the shepherds is for us too. Fear not. Brothers and sisters, fear not. When it comes to the world's rebellion against God, when it comes to the threat of persecution and death, even in the face of the grave that awaits us, fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people and therefore certainly for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A King has been born to us. God has set His King on high to rule over the church, to rule over the entire world. A King who laughs at His enemies in their rebellion. Fear not, for Christ has come. His work is accomplished. And He reigns now forever and ever. His kingdom and its blessings are ours. Fear not, but rejoice that He is Christ the Lord, and that He is your Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank You again in this Lord's Day morning for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for the call of the angel to behold, and we thank You for the announcement of the angel of Christ's birth, making it clear to us that He is the Savior, He is the promised Messiah, He is the Savior whom You, O God, have provided us. And so we pray that we will hear the good news, that we will rejoice in it, and that we will cling to this good news, this gospel, all of our days. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.